This morning, in our exposition of Matthew's Gospel, we're going to consider a portion of Scripture that focuses on Judas, the betrayer of Jesus, the traitor, the apostate, the diabolical, sadistic Judas. That name has such a stigma to it that you never hear of anybody naming their kids, their dog, their bird, their cat after that name, Judas. In our verse-by-verse exposition of Matthew, we've arrived at a passage of Scripture that focuses in on Judas as our Lord is being condemned to death by the Sanhedrin and brought to Pilate for crucifixion. The crucifixion, by the way, which Judas had his hand in, that helped the Sanhedrin arrest Jesus at night and took counsel against Jesus to put him to death by that Roman governor, Pilate. Judas plotted, schemed, betrayed, and led the Sanhedrin officials to where Jesus was, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas approaches Jesus and calls him Rabbi and kisses him in a way of identifying Jesus to those who came to arrest Jesus. And Judas did all this for money, for money. Judas took the initiative. Matthew 26:14 tells us Judas went to the chief priest. They didn't come to him. He went to them. It says that one of the 12 named Judas went to the chief priest. He went to them. They didn't come to him. Judas bargained a price for his betrayal of Jesus. Matthew 26:15 tells us Judas said to them, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him to you?" The worth of Jesus, to have Jesus in their grips, is 30 pieces of silver. That's the value they put on Jesus. That's the value Judas put on Jesus. 30 pieces of silver, basically a price for a slave. Judas was diabolical. He had the character of a devil. Judas was sadistic, and for money, the love of money, the pleasure he thought he would gain from money moved him to aid in the suffering and humiliation of Christ. Judas, in his depravity, bought into the lie that peace and security comes from the possession of money. And how he ever got to be one of Jesus' disciples, only Scripture can reveal. But early in Jesus' ministry in Galilee, he affirmed that he chose 12 disciples and revealed one of them is a devil. In John chapter 6, verse 70, he says that Jesus answered, Did I myself not choose the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. And then the next verse, verse 71, now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Jesus already knew Judas' love for money. It was more than his love for him. And the love of money actually is nothing more than a love for self. Jesus had already said, and I'm sure in Judas' hearing, in Matthew 6:24 in the Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, King James Version, or wealth, NASB, means riches. Judas served and was devoted to and loved wealth. He loved money, which resulted in his hatred and despising of Christ as he only pretended to serve Jesus. This is exposed when Mary, the sister of Lazarus, takes some very expensive perfume and pours it out on Jesus' head, worth, the Bible says, 300 denarii, about $50 in our value. Matthew 20:24 tells us Judas became indignant and he caused the other disciples to begin to be indignant and question this. And John 12:5 tells us he lashed out and wondered why this money wasn't given to the poor. Why wasn't this ointment sold and the money given to the poor people? John 12:6 reveals, now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as He had the money box. He used to pilfer what was put in it. He was a thief. This reveals Judas' love for money, which 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil." The love of money here was the root that produced the fruit in Judas betraying Christ to death. Judas said, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?" They gave him 30 pieces of silver, money. Matthew 26:16 says, "And from then on, Judas, began looking for a good opportunity to betray him," betray Jesus. Judas is an opportunist when money is concerned. And now there's nothing wrong with money itself. We are to be good stewards of what the Lord gives us in this monetary value system of this world. The question is, how did you get it and what do you do with it that matters? And do you love it? This is what led Judas' demise. Even being called a so-called disciple of Christ did not change his love for self and love for, he thought, the security and peace that money could give him. Even hearing truth as Christ taught and preached did not alter his disposition as a thief and his love for money. Also, being around other godly men and women did not affect his inclination to lie and steal and act the hypocrite. Judas, even witnessing Jesus' miracles, did not alter his propensity to evil. Judas was surrounded by godly men and women, exposed to God's truth, witnessed the miraculous, with a close, intimate knowledge of Christ, of his words and works and person, and still was not a true believer and servant of the Lord. Just an opportunistic of his surroundings, seeking his way to get what he wants with no real love or devotion to Jesus, just trying to use Jesus to get to his own selfish ends. And he was really good at his religious arrayed. Even the disciples never thought Judas was none other than one of them. In the upper room, Jesus identifies Judas as his betrayer, as Satan entered into him. Jesus tells Judas, "What you do, do quickly." And John 13:28 tells us the other disciples didn't know why Jesus said this. John 13:29 states, "For some were supposing because Judas had the money box that Jesus was saying to him, 'Buy the things we have need of for the feast,' or else that he should give something to the poor." Judas was real good at disguising his true character and motives. Even after Jesus extended mercy to so many and forgave sin of the worst offenders, Judas never sought deliverance for himself, but only plotted to deliver Jesus for money to those who hated Jesus and wanted him dead. Seems like Judas has all this worked out in his mind, but he has no idea what Jesus would do when they came to arrest him. But when Jesus submitted to the arrest without retaliation and is in the grip of those who hate him and wants Jesus dead, Judas, seeing how roughly Jesus is treated by those who arrested him, being bound and led to Annas and then Caiaphas, hearing or seeing Jesus punched in the face, spit upon, slapped unmercifully, condemned for blasphemy, with the sentence of death placed on him now, Judas is not so jovial about the money he has in his hands or the treachery that's in his heart, as he now understands Jesus is being led to Pilate by the Sanhedrin for crucifixion. This is where our exposition picks back up from last Sunday in Matthew 27. Now we're at verse 3 this morning and following. Our text will be Matthew 27, 3 through 10 this morning. Notice verse 3 of chapter 27. "Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders." Now, there are a lot of verbs, a lot of action words in verse 3. Matthew 23 says, then when Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, Judas saw that he had been condemned. Judas felt remorse. Judas returned the 30 pieces of silver. We know of Judas' betrayal of Christ. We know Judas led the mob to arrest Jesus and identified him with a kiss. Judas knows Jesus is going to be brought before the Sanhedrin, but he did not know and could not have known the illegal night trial of Jesus was going to take place. Maybe he thought all this would take place in the morning after they arrested Jesus at night, and they would try him at the temple complex and with a full complement of the Sanhedrin. And with that being in place, there couldn't be any witnesses brought to him that could really accuse Jesus of anything, of any real guilt. But it was not to be. Jesus is brought before this, a select group of the Sanhedrin that night and falsely accused and condemned to death that night, the night of Judas' betrayal. Things were not going as maybe Judas planned, or by the lie that Satan moved in his heart to believe. But the Bible says it is then and when. It's a timing phrase. Seeing Jesus bound, led away by the Sanhedrin, and being delivered up to Pilate, it was then when Judas saw that Jesus had been condemned by the Sanhedrin and was being marched to Pilate for crucifixion. It says in this text, verse 3, that Judas felt remorse. That's when he felt remorse. Some translations might say repented, but felt remorse is the correct English translation of the Greek word metamalathes, meaning to feel regret, to feel sorrow, change of mind from one state to a state of regret and sorrow. This is emotional regret and sorrow. This is not the same Greek word for repentance, where conversion and spiritual salvation is concerned. That's an entirely different Greek word. That's metanoia, which signifies a thorough change of heart and soul of life and action unto salvation. What Judas is experiencing here is regret that what he did didn't turn out the way he might have thought it was going to turn out. And now sorrow for his actions that brought upon the guilt he couldn't rid himself of, he feels regret. It's then when he saw Jesus condemned, Judas felt remorse. Well, what was he thinking when he betrayed Jesus to those who hated him? What, that they were going to just slap Jesus' hands and tell him to stop exposing us as the hypocrites we are? What was Judas thinking? Judas' remorse even prompts him to return the bribe money as he's trying to make restitution and rid himself of the blood money in his hands. Verse 3 tells us Judas returned the 30 pieces of silver back to where he got it, to those who paid for his betrayal. It says, to the chief priests and elders. In other words, Judas is saying, take it back. I don't want any part of this anymore. Now, if Judas would have had this change of emotions and brought the money to the chief priest before he betrayed Jesus, he might have done it with some relief of his guilty conscience. But he didn't. Not only does Judas feel the guilty sting of remorse and returns the blood money, but he also admits his wrong to them, the chief priests and elders. Notice verse 4 now, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And he actually defines his sin by betraying innocent blood. But Judas has sinned many times before this. So what's going on? And this is Judas' confession. You say Jesus is guilty of death, but I say Jesus is innocent. Oh, by the way, this confession of Judas is to the honor of Christ, once again, establishing Christ's sinless perfection. As Judas experienced Jesus for about 3 years, night and day, everything he said, when he slept, how he ate, his mannerisms, his voice inflection, all that he did, all his healing, all his preaching and teaching. Judas could never say, aha, there, he sinned. His confession is only to the honor of Christ and his sinless perfection, but to Judas' shame. This is Judas saying, I'm an eyewitness of Jesus' innocence. Now, this reveals Christ's victory over Satan also, because we know that Satan entered into Judas twice. Here's Judas, satanically controlled, but Judas is moved by his own guilty conscience and sinful regret, and he has to admit Jesus is innocent, which when Judas said this, it should have stopped Jesus' persecution by the Sanhedrin, by the way, and caused the Sanhedrin to reconvene and hear further testimony concerning Jesus, which would have been the legal and right thing to do, but they didn't. And Judas' admission of guilt now leaves the Sanhedrin with Judas' confession of Jesus' innocence and is now a judgment against them, the Sanhedrin, and leaving them inexcusable for their evil hearts. Yes, Judas did feel remorse. He did return the money to the chief priests and elders. He did confess he sinned by betraying innocent blood. But Judas did not go to God, but to the chief priests and the elders with his confession, it tells us. He didn't go to God and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, like the prodigal son did in Luke 15:21. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Judas confessed the betrayal of innocent blood, but he did not confess his wicked love for money. And so far, thus, Judas in his remorse was just an emotional response, not a spiritual repentance. And there is a difference between being sorrowful for getting caught in sin and reaping the consequences for sin, and the sorrow that you have sinned against God and God's law, and the harm it has produced to the point of conviction, leading to a true repentance that leads to salvation. There is a difference between the two, and I want to bear this out for you. The Apostle Paul writes about this distinction between the two in 2 Corinthians 7, when he wrote to the church at Corinth about their lack of integrity, dealing with serious issues in the church. Paul had to write a letter indicting them with a severe letter, not recorded in Scripture, by the way, a letter Paul wrote to them between 1 and 2 Corinthians called the severe letter. But the church of Corinth, after hearing this letter, reading it, and then after hearing of their response to the severe letter, Paul writes 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul mentions this letter and its result in 2 Corinthians 7:8. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:8, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 7:9, I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. Then verse 10, 2 Corinthians 7:10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world leads to and produces death. So, there is the distinction between two kinds of sorrow over sin. A godly sorrow that is repentance to salvation, and a worldly sorrow that is regretful but only leads to death. Doesn't go all the way to salvation. Judas did not repent in the scriptural sense, but a change of mind and feeling came over him, writes Walter Edersheim. Judas' confession, improperly addressed sin, as Judas thought, did not mean sin against God, but only incorrect action. He made a mistake by betraying an innocent man. The call for repentance of sin against God's holy law is a call to salvation. There's a difference between regret and repentance. A call for repentance against God's holy law is a call to salvation. John the Baptist's call to repentance is recorded as a call to salvation in Christ. Jesus' call to repentance is a call to salvation in him as their Messiah. Jesus condemned whole cities because they would not repent at his call. Condemned them to hell. Peter's sermon at Pentecost was a call of repentance for salvation. Peter says in Acts 3:19, "Repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away." We're talking about salvation here, repentance and salvation. The Apostle Paul in Acts 26:20 says he kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. We're talking about a turning from sin and a turning to God. Like Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, how that church had turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. These pagan idolater worshipers became Christians, and their repentance is shown as they turn from their idols to God to serve a living and true God. That's repentance, a turning from and a turning to. This repentance that I'm talking about is stronger than remorse. It's stronger than just emotional regret. This is what Jesus meant in Luke 5:32 when he said, "I have not come to call the righteous men, but sinners to repent," meaning unto salvation. This is what Jesus meant in Matthew 18:3 when he said, "Unless you are turned, unless you repent, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." So repentance, in its truest sense, is recreation. It's evidence of regeneration or the new spiritual birth. Like 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Paul states this in Galatians 6:15. He writes, "For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." A new creation. Regeneration. A spiritual birth. Faith, by the way, is a positive expression of repentance. Luke 15:7 and 10, Jesus states that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Why would there be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents? Because he's saved. He's born again. He once was dead, but now he's alive. He has been found, and there's rejoicing. Did you know you can be sorrowful for sin and still not be a Christian? That's right. You can admit you have sinned and still not be a Christian. You can even try to make restitution for your sin and still not be a Christian. Here, based upon Judas' life, you can be around other Christians for a long time and still not be a Christian. You can attend teaching and biblical preaching and still not be a Christian. You can know about Jesus Christ and what he has done and still not be a Christian. You can say you're one of Jesus' followers and still not be a Christian. You can experience the power of God in others and still not be a Christian. Judas experienced all that, knew all that, said all that, felt all that, and yet he did not go to heaven, but he died in his sins, a most horrible death, because regret and repentance are not the same. He felt remorse, but he did not repent. He went to the chief priests and elders, but he did not go to God. So here back in Matthew 27, in our exposition, let's continue and look again at verse 4 and then 5, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, that's the chief priests and elders, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. Judas has been satanically driven to despair. Now he becomes his own judge and executioner. Judas knew of his guilt and sin, but no apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. Judas had shown no mercy. He didn't understand mercy, never thought he needed any mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Judas was an unmerciful person, even manifest in his betrayal of Christ. No mercy. And he had no thought of mercy. So he didn't look for mercy. Here he's trying to escape hell that was within, and he ended up leaping into hell itself. Judas went away and hanged himself. He tried to get away from the flames, but he only jumped right into the fire. One author writes, "It's a miserable fate in the case a man must go to hell for ease of conscience." But another Puritan writes, "But now his conscience will be the whip that lashes him for eternity that he cannot silence." Wow. Here, Judas' love of money, Satan controlled, will always lead to a wretched end, writes Matthew Henry. "This is a rope many are hanged by," I had to put in my own quote. Notice in Matthew 27, Judas went to the chief priests, just like he did when he got the betrayal money. Judas returns to them, seeking restitution from them. But their response to Judas is, verse 4, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." Wow. So let's consider for just a few moments these chief priests and elders. This is their response to Judas' attempt of restitution and confession of sin and of Jesus' innocence. The chief priests and elders state, "You betrayed your so-called rabbi. You betrayed him for money. You betrayed him by leading the multitude to arrest him. Now you feel remorse and regret and sorrow?" Well, what is that to us? What is your feelings to us? You deal with it. You sinned, you deal with it. See to your sin yourself and don't expect any help from us. We got what we wanted from you. Wow. These men are priests of the devil, not God. Judas said, "Jesus is innocent." They said, "What is that to us?" Listen, to many, the sufferings of Christ are a light thing to them, and in their indifference to his sacrifice, they just think, "What is that to me?" Just like these men. To these men, it was a little thing for them to condemn the innocent, Jesus, to condemn him unjustly. And so sin is sin only to those who think it to be so, one author writes. Sin is sin only to those who think it to be so. It's relative, it's subjective. They have no concept of God's holy law. Matthew Henry writes, "Sinners under conviction will find their old companions in sin, but miserable comforters," end quote. These obstinate sinners here are standing on guard against conviction, and they are unrepentant, and they look with disdain upon anyone who is sorrowful for sin. For those who are sin sick, they just, "What is that to us?" If these chief priests had taken the money that Judas wanted to return, they would have been taking the whole guilt to themselves. But they wanted Judas to bear that. They wouldn't take the blood money back. So Judas threw the money into the temple complex where the priests were and departed from there. And the end of verse 5 states, he went away and hanged himself. Judas felt remorse. He felt emotion, guilty conscience. He felt remorse. He tried retribution for his actions to appease others' emotions. He wasn't no part of this anymore. He confessed he'd actually sinned to ease his mind. He sought relief from men. Here he is, sinner to sinner, seeking relief. But he did not repent of his love of money. He didn't recognize the depth of his betrayal. He tried in his own power to make things right. He confessed what his guilty conscience condemned him with. He admitted he was a sinner, but he stopped there. He stopped there. He admitted he was a sinner, but not to God. He did not seek the mercy Jesus had shown and preached. Judas was an unmerciful man. He did not believe Jesus could deliver him of his wretched depravity. He was faithless. He died holding on to his pride, his own pride. He would not humble himself before God and seek mercy and grace by faith in Christ, although he knew about it. He knew about it, but he never came to know it personally. What a sad ending to someone who was so close and yet so far away. Matthew 26:24 tells us, Jesus is speaking, the Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Wow. Been better off if Judas wasn't even born. The sad fate that he is going to now experience as he plunges off into a devil's hell. And so while Judas is finding a place to go and hang himself, he went away and hang himself while he's going away, finding a place, the chief priests are finding the money on the temple floor. There they are, down their hands and knees, picking up the money. Notice, again now, as we pick up our exposition, verses 6 and 7. And the chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. And they counseled together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Here, verses 6 and 7 is telling us there's no instance of the chief priests and elders' humility or their humanity is shown. Really, I'll show you. They would not think of desecrating the temple, but gave no thought to destroying the greater than the temple, as Jesus said himself, Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 23:24, they will swallow a camel and strain out a gnat. Wow. Just listen to these guys. It's not lawful. What? You're concerned about the law now? After you've broken every possible law you can think of. What a double standard. Oh, we can't put the money into the temple treasury. Really? Even though you took it out of the temple treasury and used it as blood money, money you embezzled from people, money you used to bribe people with. Wow. They even admit it's blood money, money they paid for someone's blood, in other words. And they counsel together again, verse 7 says, and their solution is to buy some land for a graveyard for strangers. The very same money they gave to Judas to betray Jesus, so they can arrest him, so they can kill him, comes back to them, back into their hands. This blood money is now in their hands. And they want to get it out of their hands as soon as possible, lest they begin to feel the sting of a guilty conscience. So to appease and silence their conscience, they take the money and give it to a noble cause. They give money to a noble cause. Oh, they're so pious, so religious. Just another act of self-righteous, religious self-righteousness. They buy a field that potters dig clay from in the Kidron Valley for a cheap price, for 30 pieces of silver, for strangers to be buried in. These would be proselytes who converted to Judaism, who came into Jerusalem during these feast times but ended up dying there for some reason. So they buy this field where the potters dig clay out of for a burial site for these strangers to be buried in. But listen, a potter's field is not even a good graveyard. You ever tried digging clay out of the ground, out of a piece of ground? It's very difficult to dig clay. This is not a good graveyard. These guys are snakes in the grass. Well, let me conclude now in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 27 in our exposition. It says, "For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me." Stop right there. Matthew is now making commentary on the purchase of the potter's field by these hypocrites. He's making commentary. He's kind of breaking from his historical narrative and making commentary. And he's saying that in his day, that field that they bought is publicly known as the field of blood to this day. I wonder why everyone gave that place that name, the field of blood. Well, I can tell you why, because everyone knew it was purchased by the priests with the blood money they gave for Jesus' crucifixion. That's why. They knew it was blood money. They knew what the chief priests had did. They knew all about this, and they didn't call it the potter's field. They called it the field of blood to this day, which by Matthew writing this only fulfilled biblical prophecy concerning this very act by these wicked priests. Matthew's commentary, by the way, drawing from the Old Testament, of his knowledge of the Old Testament, and here directed by the Holy Spirit to use the betrayal of Christ and the buying of this potter's field as actually an interpretation of select Old Testament passages, as I just read to you, that for the most part would not have been revealed or understood until the writing of the New Testament and here in Matthew. So Matthew is making commentary on Old Testament passages that if you would have read them, you would not have understood the full impact and meaning of them until the New Testament makes commentary on the Old Testament, exactly what Matthew is doing right here. So what are some timeless principles for application that would be for all Christians for all time in conclusion? And even to those who hear this or read this passage or hear this preaching and who are not Christians but think themselves to be, maybe some here in this auditorium. Well, one, here's a timeless principle. You can be so close to salvation and yet so far away, you die in your sins. You can be so close and yet so far away, like Judas. So close, and he ends up dying in his sins. I don't know if anybody could have been any closer than Judas, to be more privileged than Judas, and to be able to see and experience and hear the things that Judas did, and be so close, and then yet so far away and dying in his sins. Only brought to the place of regret with no repentance. Repentance is very important. You can be so close to salvation, never repent, and you will die in your sins. Well, two, you can be religious and do what seems noble, as these chief priests and elders did, and yet die in your sins. Religion never saved anyone. Acts of nobility never saved anyone. A relationship with Jesus Christ and repenting from your sin and turning to him does. You can be religious and do what seems noble and engage in noble deeds and yet die in your sins, like the priest. You can mistake God's providence over time as he gives you space to repent through the years, and you can die in your sins. For 3-something-odd years, Judas could have came to repentance during that whole time, as the Lord gave him 3 years to repent, and he never did. We can take for granted the providence of the Lord through our whole lives, and year after year after year, never repent. You can mistake God's providence as he gives you space to repent and die in your sins. Well, number four, there's many more, but let me just say that Christians can see people in this very predicament, in this very plight, and yet fail to pray and reach out to them with the gospel, which is their only hope. We can look and see people in the congregation. We can know of our friends and know they're not saved and know they never repented. Although they're so close and yet so far away, even religious and engaged in many things and living years in this condition, but never repenting. We must have some backbone and go to them and tell them and call them to repentance and tell them their only hope is in the grace and mercy of God in Christ's crucifixion for their sins as he paid the sin debt for them by his suffering, because he is the suffering servant. What a contrast between Jesus and the sadistic Judas. May we all learn from this passage of Scripture about the sadistic Judas and the self-righteous religious and how it only ends in condemnation and hell. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your most holy word, and I pray that your word would go out and not come back void. I pray that those who hear this message and are listening to it, Lord, that it would bring comfort to the Christians who have repented and knowing that they're in Christ, knowing and thinking about the time that you moved upon their heart in such a way and brought about the will of God in a godly sorrow that led to their salvation and repentance. And Father, I pray for those who seem to just listen and hear, just hearers of the word, never doers of it, being self-deceived. Father, I pray that you would make that effectual call upon their hearts and bring the gospel call past their mind and deep into their heart and regenerate them and bring them from death to life in this new creation, this new birth. Father, please build your church to save souls as only you can. We thank you for this time we've had this morning in your holy word. May you bless it for the furtherance of the gospel and the good of the church and for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.